That's 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 to 8. In this you greatly rejoice, although now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The genuineness of your faith. How can we tell if our faith in Christ is genuine or not? The previous verse gives us two indications. Number one, the ability to rejoice in God. Maybe you came here this morning because your conscience troubled you. Not because you enjoy being in church. Not because you enjoy hearing about Christ, but because your conscience troubled you and said, you've got to go. You've been trying to go for so long and you need to go. That's not an indication you have genuine faith in Christ. Maybe you read the Bible every night, every morning perhaps, because you were taught it from your parents. Do you read the Bible because you enjoy God in the Bible? Genuine faith enjoys God. We're back to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. Our chief purpose of existence is glorifying God and enjoying Him. Can you enjoy God? There's something wrong with you if you don't enjoy God, because God is to be enjoyed. And as we've often said, a man's religion ought to be the happiest thing in his life. Verse 6 indicates it, and of course verse 8 indicates, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. And then there's something else in chapter 6 that indicates, gives a sign of genuine faith in Christ. And it's how we handle tests and trials from God. That separates the men from the boys. You going through trials? Are you going through difficult times? How are you handling it? How are you handling problems in your life? That's so illuminating, so instructive. It's absolutely vital that we grasp very clearly as we begin to look at this. Trials of faith come from God. Temptation to sin only comes from Satan. The word, the original word, is translated sometimes trials and sometimes temptations, especially in the authorized version, but we have to separate these two things clearly. Trials of faith come from God. Temptation to sin only come from Satan. God will never, ever tempt you to sin. whole purpose in giving you a test is to upgrade the level of your obedience. That's his whole purpose. To strengthen you as a Christian. Satan, on the other hand, has only one objective. All he has to do to be successful is to get you to sin. Once he's got you to sin, job done. Feat accomplished. Successful. The devils in the bottomless pit rejoice. You sinned. That's all the work you do. What kind of sin isn't really important as long as they've got you to sin. God will never tempt you to sin. But if you're a true Christian, if you have genuine faith in Christ, he will often test you to upgrade the level of your obedience. You see, verse 2 told us why we're elected. People are so confused about this term elect. You can't speak about the elect unless you speak about elected to what? Elected to do what? Elected to be what? You don't just, if I say to you, did you hear Fred's elected? You say, elected what for? Member of Parliament? What for? It's the same in the Bible. What are you elect? What are the elect? Elected to do? Verse 2 tells us. Elected for obedience. Elected to obey. They're elected to be something, just like a member of parliament is elected to be a member of parliament. What are they elected to be? To be obedient. To be holy. To do what God asks them to do. Now, most of the things that we learn as Christians, we actually learn from books, from sermons, or from prayer. But not everything. Not everything. Some things we can only learn through experience. How many of you play golf? Can you be a good golfer by reading books only? A number of times I've read, keep your left arm straight. See the ball's in line with your left leg. Don't work. You can't be a good golfer unless you play golf through experience. You can read as many books as you like. You're sitting in an aeroplane. The pilot speaks to you and said, well, relax, you're going on your holidays. Now, I want you to know, this is the first time I've ever piloted a plane. Don't worry, I've passed all the exams. I've read every book about how to pilot a plane. I've got the highest marks. Don't worry, I've never done it before, but I've read it. Would you feel confident? Eh? There are some things you can only learn through experience. And here's one of them. We're predestined, according to Romans 8:29, we are predestined not to be saved. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The first step, the first stage is to know salvation, to be forgiven, to possess eternal life from the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. But the goal, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Put it another way, we're predestined to be Christ-like. But how on this world can we be Christ-like if we never experience sufferings and sorrow and trials? Listen, if the Son of God, before he begins his life on earth. If he, before he begins, has to spend 40 days and 40 nights tempted and tested by the devil in the wilderness, who do you think you are if you're going to pass through this world without any tests and trials? You've got it wrong, brother. Our Savior tested 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry. Is he not called the man of sorrows? Did he not have to say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? Do you think you're going to get through this world without passing through sorrow? If you're to be like him, if Christ had to say, why have you forsaken me? Do you think we can get through this world without ever questioning, is God with me? Why does God let me go through this if I'm his? If the Son of God had to cry, why hast thou forsaken me? If Christ had to say, if it be possible, find another way round this problem. Aren't you and I going to have to say that if we're to be Christ-like? If Christ had to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Isn't it therefore necessary that you and I, if we have genuine faith in Christ, if we are to be made Christ-like, does it not also mean we have to experience and go through that? So do you see why Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. When something goes all wrong in your life, what's your first thought? Why is God sending this to me? I must have done something wrong. No, no, friend. You must be doing something right. If you have fiery trials in your life, you must be doing something right as a Christian. And you're not to think it strange. Now, important to point out also, everybody has trouble in this world of some sort. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, no affliction has overtaken you, but such is common to all men. All men have trouble. This is a weary wilderness. Christians and non-Christians face trouble in this world. Some Christians bring trouble on themselves through being unfaithful, through being careless, through disobedience, and of course, through downright unbelief. We often bring trouble upon ourselves. But this people that Peter is writing to here, for them it was the very opposite. It was precisely because they were so faithful to God and so faithful to Christ that they were to go through the terrible trials they were going to go through. And of course we know that some of them, this was referring to the persecution of Nero, where the Christians were thrown to the lions. This is what the Spirit moved Peter to write to them, to encourage them how to face the lions. Now, I think it's helpful to note again, Christians do not automatically pass tests that God sends them. You can surely put your amen to that. I can. Peter could. Peter himself failed the test. After being warned by Christ, he would. And what did Peter say? "We'll all deny you. I will never." Oh, what a miserable failure he made. Peter himself failed the test. But remember what Christ said before Peter. "You're going to fail. You're going to let me down. But once you recovered, once you restored, once you come back to me, strengthen the brethren." Do you know how Peter obeyed that? By writing this letter. By writing his two epistles. What a suitable person Peter was and is to write this letter, advising us how to prepare and how to cope with tests and trials of faith. What a suitable person he is. And isn't it edifying to note how he was recovered? How he was restored to Christ? How he was brought back to Christ? It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. "The Lord looked, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter when for the third time he denied him and the cock crew." What do you read then? Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered. It's this word, remember. Just turn a couple of pages over to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse, listen to what he says. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Reminder. The two letters are all about reminding us of things Jesus said to prepare and strengthen us how to handle trials and tests of faith. Remember. The best way to handle trials and tests then is to remember. And I want to mention four or five things here, all beginning with the letter P. First, when you are going through a trial of faith, that is a real test of that could easily be avoided if you just give up your Christianity and your allegiance and what have you. Remember, first of all, it was predicted. It was prophesied. It was promised, if you like. John 16:33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace, because in the world you will most likely face difficult times." Is that what John 16:33 says? Is that what the Savior said to the disciples in his last private talk with them? No. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Now, it was predicted. First Thessalonians 3:3. Paul writing to the young church of Thessalonica says, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you are appointed to this." Did you know that? You're a true Christian, you're appointed to affliction and trouble. "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that you would suffer tribulation, just as it happened." Acts 14:22. "The strength in the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith by saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So, the first thing you do when problems come into your life that shock you and say, if I'm a Christian, why is God asking me to go through this? Remember, it was prophesied, it was predicted, it was promised. And we really ought to live our lives expecting, anticipating problems will come, so that when they do come, they don't throw us. So that we don't say, oh, I can't be a Christian when this is happening to me. No, no. See, I must be a Christian when this is happening to me. This is exactly what Christ predicted. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. Take it as a token that your faith is genuine when things go wrong because of your faithfulness to Christ. Take it as a token. And remember the disciples who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Are you being harassed, oppressed because of your Christianity? Rejoice, you're counted worthy to suffer for his sake. So the first thing is, remember, it was predicted. Secondly, remember, God has a purpose in it. When I was young, there used to be a very popular song, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But it was moved by sheer belief and fatalism. No rhyme or reason. That's just the troubles of life. Everyone comes across it. No, don't bother trying to work out why. There's no rhyme or reason. Whatever will be, will be. That's not the biblical teaching of God's sovereign providence. The biblical teaching is God knows what he's doing. He's got a design. He has a purpose in it. But it's also helpful to remember, God is under no obligation to spell out to us why and what he is doing. He has given us the assurance that there is a purpose. And the purpose is good. And he says, just believe. Just trust me. He may tell us, he may spell it out, but he's under no obligation to. It's helpful, I find it helpful, I know, to remember that they're just exams. Exams to see if we will still obey God. To see if we'll still love God. And that's all. That's a test, that's the exam. You still love God, although he's foreordained that you go through this. Do you still love him? Is it genuine love? Is it genuine faith you have in him? No. Go back to verse 2. Elected for what? Elected to obey him despite the difficulty of the way. You still obey him. And you still love him. Hebrews 11 is full of examples of things that went wrong in believers' lives. But they still loved God and still obeyed him. Our text says that our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. Gold, when thrown in the fire, is not destroyed. Gold is refined by fire. Now, I remember asking, it wasn't a goldsmith, but he was a silversmith. You ask a goldsmith, when you put the metal, the gold in the fire to heat it up, and it gets hot and hot and hot. You see, when is it hot enough? And the goldsmith says, when you see your reflection in the gold. then it's hot enough. You see? Conformed to the image of Christ. So you see Christ's reflection in your life. There's a third P. Remember, it was promised that you'd have trouble. Secondly, remember God's got a purpose in the trouble, a design to make you Christ-like. And thirdly, and it's very important, is remember, you'll have God's presence in the trouble, in the trial, like you've never had it anywhere else. I find Christians saying to me that, you know, I would never have missed the experience for anything. As you know, in the end of the day, all we need is God. What we need is His presence. Do you remember Moses? Moses in Exodus 33. You remember he's been up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. And he comes down with these two tablets of stone. And he sees the children of Israel dancing round a golden calf. And in anger he smashes the tables of stone. And he says to God after a while, God, I can't bring his people up. I can't bring them through the wilderness. I turn my back and they're making a golden calf. I'm not capable. I can't do it. Lord, if you're going to, if I'm to lead them up, Lord, show me the way. I can't handle them. I don't know how to take them through the wilderness. Show me the way, Lord. Do you remember what God answered? He didn't say, well, I'll give you a map. He didn't say, well, look, here's a little booklet. 10 questions you always ask. When they get difficult, here's a little booklet you read. No, no. What did he say? My presence will go with you. That's all you need, Moses. My presence. That's all you need. If you have my presence, that's all you need. Now listen, never forget, when you're going through trial, when you're going through difficulty, never forget, however much the devil's finger may be in it, and God sometimes uses the devil's finger, just his finger, lets them have a little part in it. Never ever forget. Although the devil may have his finger in it, God never allows you to go beyond His eye, His love, His power. You may go strange places when you're under trial, but you'll never go outside of His eye watching you. You'll never ever go beyond His love to keep you in and bring you back. And you'll never ever wander beyond His love. And do remember this. You may have God's presence, but God's presence is not always felt. You may feel lonely, but you're never without God. In a trial from God, He's with you. Another P. Handle trials by remembering God preserves us through trials, and God prepares us through trials. A part of this, I suppose, we could have included this under God's purpose in trials. I noticed the painter and decorator in our house. He spent most of his time preparing the walls for painting. spent most of his time preparing them. The surface got him smooth, getting his nails right in, touching up this and touching before he picked up his paintbrush. Preparation. Oh, you know, God's into preparing people. Well, you know, Moses called at 40. And I said, well, you know, you can hear, well, seeing I'm so old, maybe a kind of a shortened course. Eh? Seeing I'm so old. How long did God prepare him? Moses, another 40 in the wilderness. Another 40. Oh, not my age. Yes. Another 40 years in the wilderness. Preparation time is never wasted time. I was 9 years studying for the ministry, and I thought, not only will I never reach that 9 years, but I'll never last. I honestly don't think it was half long enough. What I don't know. God prepares and God preserves you and me through trials. I've mentioned often, haven't I? I see some of you, I see trouble coming into your lives, and I go away and I pray, Lord, don't let this happen to so and so. It'll break their faith. I say, I think. I don't pray that anymore. Because when it's happened, it's made their faith. It's made them strong. It's made them strong in the Lord. You know, the Christian life is full of highs and lows. The curve in Christian growth is not a nice smooth curve. Not a nice smooth graph line. No, no. Highs and lows and highs and lows. Do you know this? If it was all highs, you and I would be weak, soft Christians. We need the lows to stabilize us, to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 5 says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith during the trial. During the trial. You don't need faith when everything's going fine. Otherwise, you walk by sight. But when things are going all wrong, you can't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Now, finally, just remember also, trials pass. They pass away. So much so I'm amazed. I was speaking to Colin Redmond. I haven't spoken to him for years. He was over here 12, 14 years ago. And he spoke about things and he spoke about problems I forgot all about. But at the time, horrendous problems. I forgot all about them. They pass. They pass. They don't have the last word. God has the last word. God has the last word. Well, as we close our time zone, remember three things. If you have faith in Christ, if you have genuine faith in Christ, remember these three things. It will be tested. That's number one. Number two, the test is designed to strengthen your faith. Not to break you. Not to weaken you. God has more confidence in your faith than you have in it. And thirdly, if you have faith in Christ, you're on your way to heaven. And it's all glory. It will be all glory. Look forward to glory. You're on the way to glory. But lastly, if you do not have faith in Christ, remember three things. If you do not have faith in Christ, any peace you have is a false peace. And it's from Satan. Secondly, remember, if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, the false peace you have is designed to keep you from discovering the truth. And if you do not have faith in Christ, you are on the road to hell, and it will be all misery. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word effectual to every one of us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.